Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
So there's some initials that I became familiar with this past week you might not be familiar with, and I'll alert you to these. And this is the initials FTT. FTT are some initials. Now, if you're maybe in pediatrics or in some kind of medical profession, you might be familiar with the initials. You're probably more familiar with what those initials mean. But actually, FTT represents what a nurse or a doctor might write on a child's chart or put in their file. And it's when a child fails to gain weight and grow at the appropriate height according to medical charts and according to medical standards. FTT. So what does FTT would mean in a child in that condition? It simply means failure to thrive. So the child is given calories, the child is given nutrition, but the child's body is not responding and it's not gaining weight, it's not growing to an appropriate height, and so therefore they don't know what the problem is, they just know that it's a failure to thrive. You know, I find that failure to thrive is not just a medical condition for children, but failure to thrive is a spiritual condition in our world today. Failure to thrive as a individual who follows the Lord, as an individual who walks with Christ. Failure to thrive may be a way you describe yourself this morning. You say, I'm not thriving. Thriving wouldn't be how I describe myself, but surviving would be. I'm just surviving, but I'm not thriving. You know, I've never had anybody. I've walked up to people and you ask someone how they're doing, and you know what? I hear a lot of people tell me they're in survival mode, but I've never had anyone tell me they're in thriving mode. I'm just like, woo, you know. Now, they might say that in a different way. Say, like, everything's really good. I'm hitting it on all cylinders. You know, that's kind of a thriving aspect. But normally, what I'm finding is I'm in survival mode. You know, like, I'm barely hanging on. I'm just hanging on by a thread. You know, and I have a pat answer for that. I might have said it to you. And then someone say, I'm just kind of surviving. I'm just kind of hanging on. And I'll just tell you, well, don't let go. You know, just keep hanging in there. You know, don't let go because that's really bad. Thriving or surviving? Which world are we today, and what does that look like for us today? So what I'm thinking here, so that's what rethink is. Rethink is this: how do we not just survive but thrive going forward in a post-COVID world? Rethinking some of those most crucial areas of the Christian life. So I told you, like, next week we're rethinking what we believe about God. Let's make sure that we're lining up with a biblical standard of what God wants, who God is. Rethinking, here you'll find a shock on this one, rethinking what we believe about church. So I live in the church world. I'm blogging. I'm reading about blogs and videos, and I'm reading books and stuff like that. And it's all over the place, you know. So, like, you know, we're not the only church that's got, you know, that's dealing with a lot of these. A lot of churches are far worse off than what we are. But rethink about church. To at that point, to where everything is kind of lifted, will church be the same? And I don't know. But we have to rethink. You know what we have to do? We have to be flexible, and we have to be ready to navigate and kind of change quickly. That's church. You know, we get to the point of saying, you know, I don't want to rethink those things, and I don't want to, you know what, we're going to be forced to. And so let's go ahead and do it from a biblical perspective and a biblical standard. Because, listen, when everything lifts and when there is a vaccine and everything's a little bit more whatever normal's going to be, let's understand that let's not be tempted to say this: finally, we get to go back to the way things were. I think you're going to be disappointed. I don't think we get to go, finally, we're going to go back to the way things were. I think we're going to say, wow, what does it look like now? But can we not be prepared for what that may look like now? And can we not be a people of God that demonstrates the faithfulness of God as we go out into community and as we interact with people and as we start talking to people? We have a responsibility with those that we love, those that we're close to, those that strangers that we meet, to encourage and help them to see what maybe a post-COVID world and a spiritual life may look like. So here we go. We're not in a post-COVID world yet. But let's think about the future of what it might look like going forward. It's just like Peter said to his listeners. You know, when you read the book of 1 Peter, he's writing to a people that have been displaced, okay? They've been dispersed. They're believers, and they're being persecuted. And this is why he writes, though, in the first chapter, verse 13 of 1 Peter, he says, he challenges his readers to prepare their minds for action. Okay, that's kind of what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves maybe for something we don't know what to be prepared for. It means pull your thoughts together and don't let anything hinder your mind from thinking about what God is doing in your life and how you can move forward. It's similarly, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, he says that our minds do not need to be conformed to this world. That's molded and shaped by the world. By what? Transformed. That's renewed. That's different. That's the word for metamorphosis. Transformed. What? By the renewed mind. So we have Peter and we have Paul both helping us to see that we need to have a thinking, a mindset, prepared minds for action and transformed by the Lord. And actually, that comes down to the difference between where are we going to be in survival mode or we're going to be in thriving mode. What is it going to be for us? I think we thrive. And God's called us to thrive. And I think it's God's desire for us to thrive. God doesn't want us just to survive. He wants us to be a thriving people and have a thriving future. It's not going to be easy to rethink some things, and to even if we're thinking biblically, is not easy. You know, change of habits are hard. You know, we still can't figure out if we can handshake, elbow bump, foot bump, whatever. Are we going to do fist bump or everything like that? It's a comedy of like all kinds of stuff, elbows and arms going everywhere. It's hard to undo. You know what? It's hard for me to undo that handshaking thing. You know what? And as a dad, as my children, what? I'm teaching them early on. I have sons. I'm teaching sons early on. You shake hands and you give a firm one. You don't limp fish handshake anybody. And you look them in the eye and you squeeze the hand and you let them know you're a person. You're a man, okay? I'm just telling you. You know, who wants any other kind of handshake? So how do you undo that? That's what we're finding here. But here this morning, we have an aspect of God's word that's going to help, because this is not easy. And I believe there's some things that even could prevent our thinking, kind of get in the way of even us moving forward and even thinking there's a post-COVID out there somewhere. If whatever that looks like, it's coming. But what is our thinking? What is our mindset? And what might just prevent me from having a mindset that moves me forward and that only keeps me in survival mode? It keeps me from thriving. Well, I hope you're thinking that with me, and here's what I want to do. I want to give you some roadblocks that will prevent us from thinking like we need to be thinking going forward. And the Bible provides a wonderful example for us this morning, and I want to tell you a story right from the Bible. So here's the story. It's at the end of Israel's 40 years of wandering, okay? So you understand that Israel has been wandering in the desert, this nation, million people, for 40 or more, or for 40 years. Why in the world did they do that? You remember Moses going and talking to Pharaoh and getting the children of Israel, let my people go, and he got them out of Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, you know, they crossed the Red Sea. That's where the whole Red Sea picture comes in, and the Red Sea they was parted, and now they're in the wilderness, and God is saying, I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm taking you to a place that I have provided for you, and I've got a place and I've got a plan for you. Well, what happened? How did the plan get derailed? Well, they were out of the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea. They're out of Egypt, and he brings them to this place called the Promised Land, and they are about to go in, and they get afraid. They get scared. They become disobedient. They fail to believe that God would be the one to protect them, guide them, help them, and lead them, and even grant them victory over the Canaanites, the people who occupied the land. So God punished them. That sounds pretty harsh. You say, well, I don't like that kind of God that punishes people for not doing what he says. Well, God punished them. Actually, here's God's punishment. You know what he said to them? He said, you will experience, here, you will be in the wilderness 1 year for every day the spies went into the Promised Land and spied out the land. So there were spies that went into the Promised Land. They went and checked it out. They came back and said, this is a grand and glorious place, and you know, all this and everything. So they were in there in the Promised Land 40 days spying it out, came back, gave a negative report. Everybody was scared. Everybody said no, except who? Joshua and Caleb. And we know that they were the ones that were saying, we must go. Everybody else said no. And God said, okay. 1 year for every day they were in the Promised Land. So they've been wandering for 40 days. So now we pick up in that story. It's at the end of the 40 years. And that's where we find ourselves in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 20. What has happened is that the generation of unbelieving adults has now, they've been, that were delivered by Moses, this group that said, no, we're not going into the Promised Land, they have died. That's what God said. Actually, God said, there's none of you are going to go in there under a certain age. And all of a sudden, their children and these young ones that were there are now at the threshold of the Promised Land, and they're about to possess the land. Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Let's read verse 1. I want to talk, and then we're going to finish this text. Verse 1, chapter 20, and here it is. And the entire Israelite community entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and they settled in Kadesh. And Miriam died and was buried there. Now Moses, that's Moses' sister. So Moses had a sister this whole time. Now she was kind of like a good leader, you know, a woman that was powerful and that people respected and kind of led a lot of things. And so Miriam has now died, and now they're at this place called Kadesh. Now that's an interesting place. Why is that so interesting for us? It's because this is the very place they were 40 years before when they refused to go into the Promised Land. So God's brought them all the way back, and he said, now we're at Kadesh again. And you would think, here we are at Kadesh, and you would think there would just be this, all this excitement, and they might even, some of the young ones might even say, I remember this place when we were just young and everything, and we're here, we're back again, and we're about to go into this Promised Land that God has given us, and this is going to be an amazing thing. And we learned from our parents who didn't trust God and didn't have any faith that now we need to be the generation of faith, and we need to be the generation that goes forward, and we need to be the ones that we can do this. You would think that was the mindset and the thought, but it was. Wasn't actually, they were all very influenced by their parents, but negatively. And all of a sudden we find some grumbling and some complaining and some fearing as they're standing on the threshold of the Promised Land. We find some old ways of thinking begin to emerge, and we begin to find some thriving roadblocks for the future for them. And actually provides roadblocks, the same roadblocks that we could encounter as well if we're not careful. So let's read the rest of our text. Verse 2, actually, let's read it. It says, and there was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain and vines and pomegranates and figs, and there is no water to drink. All of a sudden, we can see there's a problem here. Problem of going forward. So what do we find here in this problem? First, I just want to share real quickly these three roadblocks. And here it is, the first one. It is roadblock number one. And this is a roadblock that will prevent us from rethinking and thriving in a post-COVID world. First one is that, here's the roadblock. The past is better than the future. So here we have the past is better than the future. Here, listen to what they're saying. Why have you led us up from Egypt? Okay, so here we have a generation that longed for their past and not considering that God had something incredible in store for them. They're longing for their past. Now listen, you might have said something, and I have, and you might have as well. You talked about the good old days. Oh, I wish we could just go back to the good old days. See, okay, and you reminisce about some summer when you were 11 or 12 or 13 years old, and it was just magical and wonderful, and those were the good old days and all that kind of stuff. And I have fond memories of things like that. But here's something that's significant here is that they are longing for something that they really aren't really understanding. Actually, we're finding here that they had wonderfully, their parents had wonderfully modeled for them a behavior of grumbling and of complaining and of fearing, because that's all they had done this past 40 years, and they've done that well. But isn't it interesting that they're not, you know, we don't find much record of their parents having told them of the harshness of where they had come from, about what Egypt was like, how hard it was, how they were forced into labor, how they remember that time, they might say, where, you know what, we were made to make bricks without straw and all that. You remember how hard it was and that the quantity didn't decrease? They just told us to go find our own straw. They don't talk about how they were beaten and how they were persecuted and how they were oppressed. All they're seeing is that we want to go back there. And here's something interesting. Did you pick up on that they said that we wish we had died with our ancestors? You know what they're saying is that we wish that we were dead instead of having to obey you, God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that they're wanting, even some of them are wanting to go back to a place they've never been? Some of them hadn't even lived in Egypt. They hadn't even come. They were born during the time of the wilderness wanderings. Sometimes we can believe the past is better than the future. But I promise you, as we follow the Lord, you can have some good memories and some good moments. But listen, for the follower of Christ, there's a future. Listen, there's a future that's always going to be better than our past. There's something always, and if we're always just kind of stuck in the past and bemoaning the past and are always living in the past, then you know what? That's a strategy of Satan. Satan wants us to stay in the past. Why? He doesn't want us to think that we can have something better in our future. He doesn't want us to think that our relationship with Christ can grow and get better and be more, just be more flourishing and more encouraging and just more faithful on a daily basis as we grow with him. He doesn't want us to do that. All of us are nostalgic. I'm not saying that you can't be nostalgic. I'm nostalgic. We look at old movies and photos, and we sit around and tell stories. They always preface the statement here with family gatherings. Remember when? Remember when? And you tell some funny story. But here's what I find is that our minds have a way of dressing up our past in its finest attire and making us forget. You make it look better. I remember the Apostle Paul. You might recall his words. He just, as he was talking about his past and how he was going to separate himself from his past, he says, but I focus on this one thing in Philippians chapter 3, he says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, and I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. He goes, I'm going to look forward. I'm not going to be just so dwell in my past, but there's sometimes when we dwell so much in our past, and Satan uses that as a strategy, uses our past as a strategy, and what he'll do is we have a really good memory of that past, and he'll say, you see, because of your past, you can be no good in your future for God. Because of this, and he'll keep bringing up all the garbage. He'll bring up all the baggage. And we just kind of carry that baggage around with us. You know why? And we brought it before the Lord numerous times and said, God, hey, could you please, have you forgiven me? And he goes, I don't know what you're talking about, because I forgave you when you asked for forgiveness a long time ago. But we carry that, and Satan wants us to be burdened by that and weighed down by a bunch of baggage. And the baggage prevents us from moving forward. You can release the baggage. And you can say, God, I give up this past. I'm moving forward. Now listen, God still gives us a memory, and that's like just to remind us that we don't want to go back there. But God says, that's not your defining moment. I've got that in your future. I'm taking care of you. So when we come to this right here, and it tells us there, a roadblock When we begin to thinking our past is better than our future, we've created a roadblock and our thinking is not quite right. We need to remind us that's not what God has for us. This is a surviving mindset, not a thriving mindset. There's a second roadblock that God has in store for us here, and it looks like this, and we get this right from this from verse 5. And it's this: life is tough, so God must not be with me. This is what we find here from this text. Life is tough, so God must not be with me. So as God prepares to lead Israel into the promised land, what do? They call the place in which God has led them, this place of Kadesh, really right here, they call it evil. This is an evil place. Why have you led us up from Egypt, in verse 5, to bring us to this evil place? So it's interesting that they are there by God's direction. And they are there because that is the place in which they're going to enter into the promised land. And this is the place that God has led. Actually, what you're saying is that, God, you lead me into evil things, and you have brought me to an evil place. It's the very same thing. It's the very same thing that their ancestors, their parents were saying 40 years before as they stood at the Red Sea, and they see the sea before them, Pharaoh's army coming for them, and they're like, you know, everything. It was insanity there. They couldn't see any way out. And they start blaming, God, you brought it. But God led them into a place. He led them there in order to demonstrate his power. And this is what is going on here. God's ready to demonstrate his power to them. Kadesh might have been a difficult place or a painful place, but it wasn't an evil place. They had no water, and they knew that there were enemies on the other side waiting for them. Yet God knew that he was going to provide for them. He was going to be a provider. What appeared to be hopeless was really an opportunity. Have you ever figured that out yet? Hopelessness or things that we think is impossible or we can't get past are opportunities for God. Their hopelessness is opportunity for God. And God thrives, and God, we can thrive when we see it looks hopeless to me, but we're going to bring it before God. And God wants to do something. He will either do a miracle or he'll do a work in your life. We do this. We mistake the difficult for the bad, thinking if life's circumstances are hard and challenging, God is not with me. But here's the problem, is that we have a tendency to evaluate God's love, God's presence, God's faithfulness based on the circumstances instead of based on promises. We look at the circumstances and say, God doesn't love me. God's not with me. God's not faithful to me. And we give up on him. Instead of evaluating what God is doing in our lives based on his promises, we'll just look at the circumstances and say, if God loved me, I wouldn't be in these circumstances. If God was with me, I wouldn't be in these circumstances. Because I understand what we forget. You remember, we're having to reprogram our minds because we need to rethink some things. And this becomes a roadblock to moving forward. And understand that our walk with Christ was never to be stress-free, trouble-free, or pain-free. But we do have a guarantee. He have a guarantee that he walks with us, he's with us, and he cares for us. I love how the guarantee is described in Psalm 46:1, that God is what? A refuge. Oh, and he's a strength. Oh, what else is he? And he's a helper. And where is he? Well, he's always found in times of trouble. That's our God. So when we want to begin to think, well, since life is so hard, God's not with me, understand, you have put up a roadblock and it's a lie from the evil one who wants you to stay right where you are and not move forward. So our roadblocks, let's denounce them. The past is better than the future. Roadblock, don't believe that. There, roadblock. Life is tough. God is not with me. Yo, no, that's not true. That's a roadblock. Let's get over that. Here's the third one we must move beyond. It's roadblock number 3, and it's this: wanting obedience rewards without obeying. Follow me here. The Israelites begin to complain about their diet. They don't like the food, all right? So here, verse 5, the second part of verse 5, chapter 20. Here's it reads this way. This is not a place, remember where they are. They're still in the wilderness. They're in Kadesh. It's not a place of grain and figs and vines and pomegranates, and there's no water to drink here. Now, if actually Moses is about to strike the rock, and he'll bring some water here in a minute, and actually this seems pretty legitimate. This seems like a legitimate, everyone needs food, everyone needs water, but let's get this in mind. They're not in the promised land yet. They haven't crossed over the river. They haven't made it into the promised land. They're on the border. They're still in the wilderness. Just because they're at the edge of obedience doesn't mean that they're going to get the rewards of obedience. But that's what they're wanting. They want the reward without having obeyed. They want the blessing without the obedience. That's always a roadblock. The complaint about no figs and pomegranates reminds us, let's go back 40 years. If you remember the story. Do you remember the story when the spies spied out the promised land for 40 days and then what they bring back with them? Do you remember the Bible tells us that they brought back clusters of grapes that were so large they had to be harnessed on a pole and carried by two men? And then, you know what, here's just a little side note. Right after, we remember the big clusters of grapes that came out of the promised land and they demonstrated before all of Israel, look what we found. Oh yeah, and there's figs and pomegranates there too. It's right there in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 13. So these clusters of grapes, these figs and these pomegranates, they're all right there. Everything Israel longed for was waiting for them in the promised land. They just wanted the reward of obedience without obeying. This is a weird complaint. Where's the figs and grapes, grains and pomegranates? You see, God had taken care of them the last 40 years, provided manna to eat every day. Do you realize that God never intended for Israel to eat manna for so long? Do you realize that was not the 40-year diet plan? It's a 40-year diet plan. You eat manna, you'll be great and everything. That was not the plan. Manna became the plan after they said, no, we won't go. You know, we're not going. Okay, well, let me tell you, this is your diet. Interesting. You know what they end up getting? Because they wouldn't go into the promised land when they had the opportunity, they got a substitute for God's best. It's just a substitute. It wasn't his best. Listen, we can get caught up in this trap, but I want to make you very cautious of this. If you are desiring and looking for God's blessings and rewards that come from an obedience life, an obeying life to Him, but you're not going to obey, you will always be frustrated in your relationship with God. You will always have a little angst toward Him, and you will always experience a substitution for His very best. God looks for an obedient people, and that's He blesses obedience. It's even in the small things that He blesses. Actually, Jesus said this. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 16:10? He says, the one who is faithful in little is going to be faithful in a lot. And if you're unrighteous in little, you'll be unrighteous with much or in a lot as well. Obeying God in small matters is this essential steps to receiving God's greatest blessings. You're going to hit a roadblock every time you desire God's blessings and God's reward, but you don't want to obey Him. You want a blessing in your spiritual life? You want to grow as a believer? Listen, let me ask you, have you done what Raylan's done? You know what, sometimes people, we want to say we want to have a vibrant spiritual lifestyle, but we want to take the small steps of obedience that God calls us to, such as baptism. You want to have a greater insight and understanding of God's ways, God's wills, and God's will and who God is. Well, how about spending some time in spiritual environments? You know, a lot of people say, I just can never hear the voice of God. Well, are you putting yourself in a place to hear God's voice? You know what? Are you reading God's word? Are you gathering with God's people? Are you spending some time in prayer? You know, those are spiritual environments. You know, those are little things that allow us to do something else. There's so many things we can think of, but here, listen to this. If you're wanting the reward of obedience but not willing to obey, then don't be frustrated with God when He doesn't give you what you want. It doesn't work that way. And this is what we find here with Israel. They're wanting something without taking the steps of obedience. And ultimately, what happens is that you just stay in a continual survival mode and you really never experience thriving mode. You know what? I have really experienced thriving in my spiritual life through obedience and everything, just trying to be obedient in everything. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all down, but as best I can, if I can be, as I obey the Lord, and I feel like it just allows me to thrive in so many areas. So what we find here is the children of Israel, know what they wanted? They just thought about surviving. And God keeps coming back to them and he says, but I've got more for you and I want you to thrive. I want you to be thriving. And this is what he wants for you and this is what he wants for me. And he wants us to thrive. And he's setting us up to have a mindset going forward in a post-COVID world. Some of you may recall this date in history. It was July 20th, 1969. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin became the first people to walk on the moon. You remember that, but you might not recall, but it probably makes sense to you that as a part of this Apollo 11 mission, that moonwalk, but right after that, you might not realize that the astronauts were quarantined for 3 weeks. Actually, at that time, and I'm not sure if this is legit or not, but the fear at the time was, since no one had been to the moon and no one had ever come back from the moon, is that there might be like lunar bacteria that might be brought back with the astronauts, and we don't know what that kind of effect that would have on us Earthlings. And so, didn't know. So they're quarantined for 3 weeks. Now, here's the interesting thing, is that just a few months ago, a Florida news outlet interviewed now 90-year-old Buzz Aldrin. Okay, so Buzz Aldrin's still alive. He's 90 years old. And here was the question they brought to Buzz Aldrin. Can you make a comparison for us with the quarantine you experienced coming back from Apollo mission trip to the coronavirus quarantine today? Can you just tell us, was there a lesson you learned then that would be applicable to anyone that might be reading this today and what kind of lessons you learned? It was quite fascinating. I loved what he said, and there's a lot of things I thought there, but I'll tell you what he said lines up perfectly with our series and what we're trying to accomplish today. And I, you know, and it's just like, wow, Buzz and I were thinking a lot alike on this. He said this. This is one of his takeaways that I thought was quite telling. He said, we realize that life is not always lived at light speed. And we've probably already determined that. I've talked to much of you, and I can testify to myself that a slowdown has been kind of good. Did you know that things were moving at light speed in 1969? You just thought it was going on today. No, things are going on. I don't care what era you lived in. I think things are going at light speed. We realize life is not to be lived at light speed. Sometimes we must slow. And slowing permits a look back on what we've been doing. Isn't that interesting? It's about rethinking, isn't it? Slowing permits us to look back on what we've been doing. It's a chance to calibrate past events and consider how best to move forward. That's it. Buzz is saying a quarantine has taught him to rethink, to consider where I've been, to know maybe it's going to be different going forward. How can I best do that based upon what I know? So we begin to rethink what we believe about so many things. And ultimately, our rethinking is the way we should have been thinking all along. We're just bringing ourselves back and our minds back to God's Word. And so when we rethink God and what we believe about God and lostness and fear and spiritual warfare in the church, and those are some of the subject matter coming up, we're just going to say, let's rethink about what God's Word has to say and let's move forward. And it sets us up for a post-COVID world to be the believers that God wants us to be and to lead spiritually and dynamically and thrive and not survive.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Till next time.